Please turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me thank the session for the privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. And thank you so much for those of you gathered for Sunday school for your graciousness to me this morning also. Going to be reading from verse 3. Give your attention now to the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful for your word. We pray that we would be a people of the Word. We pray, O Lord, that we would not proceed in this life by our own wisdom. And we pray now, O Lord, as we worship you in spirit and truth, that your Word would be central. We do pray, Lord, that your Spirit would rain down upon us. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would behold at the center of this Word, the living Word himself, Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for our Savior, how thankful we are that He rose again from the dead, and how thankful we are that He has called us to Himself. We do pray now, as we hear His Word proclaimed, that we would give Him our full attention, for we know, O Lord, that He is the one who is leading our worship even now at your right hand. In this we do pray, in His precious name. Amen. I turned 50 years old last fall, and it gave me great pause. It was one of those times when you sit back and you look at what has happened in your life, and you think in terms of what you want to do. On the one hand, there was the acute realization that the outer man is passing away. The breaking down of the body, the declining strength, or as my four children tell me almost daily, the diminished hearing. So there is no doubt whatsoever that I was not what I used to be. But on the other hand, there was a realization of just how blessed I was, that the Lord had worked in my life, that He had drawn me to Himself, and He had opened my eyes that I might believe. And in being in communion with Him and with His Son, that's the greatest gift. And nothing could approach that. But the question is, as I thought about things, was I living my life in light of that, with Jesus Christ totally at the forefront? And the answer was yes and no. Yes, believe wholeheartedly Christ is my life. But there were so many days, so many times in which I found myself just filled with such stress, anxiety, and worry. So many days just worrying about things like my house, or my car, or my kids. I become fixated at times thinking about what I needed to do with them or what could go wrong. Now, as a preacher, and you've only heard me now for about 90 seconds, as a preacher, you never want the sermon to be about yourself. And you don't want to make your experience universal if it's not. There's few things worse than when a preacher says, we all feel this way, we all have experienced that, and you're sitting there and you think, I've never felt that way ever. So you want to make sure that you don't make that mistake in preaching. But when it comes to anxiety and worry, I believe it's safe to say that we all struggle with it to greater or lesser extent. We confess that Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But to different degrees, we're anxious about life in this world. Some of us have passing moments of worry. Others of us are tied up in knots. But the Word of God is very clear to us about this. We're told in that great passage in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known unto God. And the promise there is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that is a wonderful passage to turn to when we find ourselves worrying. But I'd like to share with you this morning that this text here in 2 Peter is also a great passage to turn to. And that's because we are told here in the third verse that our God has given to us everything that we need in this life. That our God has granted to us all that pertains to life and godliness. There is that gift of God that is ours, that we have all that we need for living for God now. We have all that we need for seeking after Him now, living that life of godliness. But we have also been granted all that we need for the life to come, all that we need to dwell with our God in heaven. The apostle writes under the inspiration of Scripture here again, starting with verse 3, His divine power, that's Christ's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Those are some promises there. This is not run-of-the-mill. These are life-changing promises from the living God. You've been given all that you need. You've been given all that you need for life with God in heaven. You have been given all that you need for godliness, for living for your Lord here on this earth. And it's all gift. It's all by His grace because we're sinners. We are those who have fallen short of our God. We have broken His law in thought, word, and deed. We've fallen short of the goal. You see, the goal set before man at the beginning, the goal set before man from creation was to commune with God, to commune with God in an environment in which there was no more sin and no more possibility of sin. To commune with God, to fellowship with God in an environment in which God was always there and we dwelt with Him forever. But our father, Adam, sinned. And our being included in him, when he fell, we fell also. And so now, in order to achieve that goal, in order to commune with God, we need the forgiveness of our sins. And in order to live with God, we need a perfect righteousness. But we know that all our righteousness is but filthy rags. But here's the good news. That which we could not do, that which we did not do, our God has done He has sent His Son. And His Son has obeyed perfectly. His Son lived a righteous life at every point. And yet His Son also took our sins to Himself and nailed them to the tree so that our guilt and pollution before God might be removed. You see, this is what Jesus Christ has done. And so therefore, we're told in Scripture, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, that this one with His resurrection from the dead, He is declared to be the Son of God in power. And as we are joined to Him, we have all that we need. As we are joined by faith to the risen Christ, we have been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. In Jesus Christ, we are justified. In Jesus Christ, joined to the crucified and risen Christ, we are those who have His righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. In Christ, we're sanctified. In Christ, we're adopted. In Christ, we're glorified. Do you understand? All those things that I found myself worrying about. You know, my roof needs repair. Oh, my car sounds so bad. My son, why is he complaining again? They pale in comparison to what I have been given in Jesus Christ. All that pertains to life and godliness. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have that which is of greatest value. Now, we're told in our text that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, notice that He's not saying that we're gods. He doesn't say, Peter doesn't say we have a divine nature, but he says that we've been made partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sin. You see, the power of reigning sin has been broken. We're able to renounce sin through our union with the risen Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit. In other words, we're no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free in Christ. And as He reigns in our hearts, we are able to follow after Him in this life in faith and obedience, even as we look forward to that great day in which we will be with Him bodily in the new heavens and new earth, praising His name forever. Well, that's the reality of the situation. That's what has happened because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we do have all that we need, and we do have the power to live for God's glory as we're called to do. Now, look then at what Peter does in the fifth verse. From that opening, from what you've been granted, from what you are in Christ, from all the blessings that flow down upon you. Look now at how he makes this concrete in your life. For he says, for this very reason, going back to you who have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. For this very reason, you have been made partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, you who have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sin. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now this list, some see it as a staircase, that what you have here is steps in the Christian life unto maturity, that you go from one level to the next. You, for instance, move from self-control to steadfastness to godliness. Now, undoubtedly, what's on this list is related. What's here before is related. But I agree with John Calvin, who says that's not the way to interpret this passage. Now, Calvin says there are two problems with going that direction. One is there's no the ordering. You can reverse certain things in the ordering, and biblically it doesn't make a difference. But more importantly, if you believe that this is a staircase, then you might get stuck on a step and not go to the next step. But that's not what these verses are talking about, in that these virtues all go together. They're a whole. Now, we'll come back to that later. But starting out, we read here that faith is the foundation stone. And then Peter tells us to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. Now, I had the great privilege of preaching at your new mission work in Gaithersburg. And as I got to Gaithersburg, and I was 45 minutes early that morning, I really was, I had the privilege with Dr. Van Dam and Pastor Beabout and others to help set up the chairs in the elementary school where they meet. And in the OPC, you get used to that. We meet in a lot of rented rooms. And so I'm preaching in this cafeteria. And on the walls, then, are all these signs. And there are so many signs about values, the values that you're to have. Well, in this text here, Peter, he doesn't say to supplement your faith with values. He says supplement your faith with virtues. Do you know the difference? With values, you pick out what's important. You pick out the sign that you want to go on the wall. Honesty. Oh, I like that a lot. It can go up there. Self-control. Maybe we'll keep that down. That's not the way it works with God's Word. Virtues are all those things which God values. And see, that's what we're to add to our faith. Supplement our faith. All that which God values. In other words, we don't get to pick and choose. We're not like Thomas Jefferson working through his Bible, cutting out the passages that he doesn't like. No, it's entirely God's Word. Virtues correspond to the moral excellence that God values, and you're to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. We are to be a people of the Word. We are told throughout God's Word, particularly in the prophets, that the people of God are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're to meditate upon the Word day and night. So we're to add to virtue knowledge, and we're to add to knowledge self-control. We're not to let our passions run wild. We're to have control over ourselves when it comes to the moral decisions of life. And to add with self-control, with steadfastness. There's to be an endurance about the faith. We're not to flee when things become difficult. And steadfastness with godliness. We are to be devoted to our God in this life. His glory is to be our aim. And to add to that godliness, brotherly affection. Actually, in the Greek, Philadelphia, brotherly love. The love that you have in a family relationship. A blood relationship. The love that you have with someone you share something with. The love that a brother and a sister has. A mother has with her children, or a father. There's a family sense to this love. And then to add to that, the love that comes next on the list, agape, the love it brings into view a love that you have for someone you don't share anything with, even if that person doesn't even like you, you still love that person. The love that you would see in Romans 5:8, where we find agape there, that the love that God has shown to us is demonstrated to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I have run through those virtues so quickly, and I know that they need such a fuller treatment. But I want you to take home this larger point. They go together. They're a package. You cannot separate one from the other. Now, the greatest example I've ever heard comes from an ex-OPC pastor, a dear friend of mine. He equates this with dancing, that there are certain steps that you do for the tango or the foxtrot or the five-step waltz, or it's not that dance. Or if you're from rural Ohio where I grew up, you're just not doing the hokey pokey unless you stick your right arm in and take your right arm out. It's just not that dance. You see, what Peter is telling you here is that there's a choreography going on. And I'm not pulling that out of the blue. In the Greek, in the fifth verse, in your translations, that has either add or supplement. In the Greek, that's epikoreigen. That's literally the word where you get choreography from. So what's happening here in the Christian life is that these are the steps involved in living the Christian life. And the one who is the choreographer, the one who is the choreographer who puts them all before us is Jesus Christ himself. Peter's laying out a list where the steps are choreographed. You see, faith binds us to the person of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is that one who is not corrupt. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, and he is that one who is not filled with sinful desires. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, and he is that one who is virtuous above all others. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ. He is that one who is all knowledgeable. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, that one who is self-controlled, steadfast, and godly. Faith binds us to Jesus Christ, that one who has loved us. He has loved us from all eternity, and he promises to love us for all eternity. Faith binds us to that one who laid down his life for us. Do you see why they go together? Do you see why they are a package? They're a package in Jesus Christ. And his divine power is at work in us. And as it is in work in us, we're being directed to become what we already are in him, to his glory and our good. You see, in Jesus Christ, you have been granted all that you need. You've been granted all that you need for life and godliness. And you are to practice these things in your life. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what keeps us ineffectual or unfruitful? So often, when we do get tied up in knots about life in this present evil age, and we become so tied up in worry, but it also becomes ineffectual, our lives become ineffectual when we ignore the very things that are listed here. Self-control. Self-control should be a part of my life when I surf the internet. Where is it? Brotherly love. Brotherly love should be a part of my life when I interact with others. Where is it? Where's my patience? Where's my kindness? steadfastness should be a part of my life when it comes to my commitment to Jesus Christ and His church. Why am I not giving more? Why am I not serving more? And what happened to my desire to grow in the knowledge of God? Why am I not in the Word more? Why am I not eager to be with the people of God to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Why am I not at church? Friends, these are not matters of indifference. This is your life. This is your life as Christ is your life. And dare I say, the increase of these virtues in your life will match the increase of Christ in your life. But now look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, if you're so caught up in the things of this life, if that's what motivates you, if that's where your heart is, then you'll be blind to true treasure. You'll be blind to heavenly treasure. You'll be blind to God Himself. It will be as if you have willingly shut your eyes to the kingdom of God and you've forgotten what you were redeemed from. For what could be more important than what God has given to you in Jesus Christ? What could be more important than that? What would you trade for that? Good health? Money? A job? What would you trade for that? We've read the passages this morning. The account of Esau and Jacob in Genesis chapter 25. Esau has been out hunting. He comes back starving and he asks his brother Jacob for some stew. And Jacob says, I will give you the stew in exchange for your birthright. And this exchange is, that takes place tells you all that you need to know about the brothers. On the one hand, there is Jacob, that one who is deceitful. But on the other hand, there is Esau. And what is his view of life? That's what you want? That's all you want? I'll do that trade in a second. That's not what life's about. I mean, this birthright, who cares? Who cares about this birthright? You see, Esau, in a moment's notice, was ready to trade that which had spiritual significance in the old covenant for that which he thought was really where life was at. This life is eating and drinking, nothing else. And he makes that trade. He's defining his life by that which is seen. He's not defining his life by the living God. Friends, that's what we see all around us in this world. We see those who define their life by those things which are seen, not by those things which are unseen. But you see, as believers, our hearts have been changed. Our eyes have been opened. And we know that that which is of greatest value is that which is spiritual. The forgiveness of our sins. The new life that is found in Jesus Christ. And that is why then, as believers, our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's why we preach the foolishness of the cross. We know this is our only hope in this life and the life to come. For as the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the apostle goes on to say, but we are able to. And that's because we are those who have been given the mind of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not to get so caught up with what is so directly in front of us in this life that we become nearsighted, that we are blind to the tyranny of sin and self from which we've been delivered. As those who bear Christ's name, we're to live life differently. We're to live as a redeemed people. We're to make it our chief end to glorify and enjoy our God. You see, we're to place Him first. We're called to set our minds on things above, not on things below. And we are called then to seek after our God in obedience to His will. And here it is, the such good news, that in Jesus Christ, the God who calls us to live this way, to live according to His Word, is also the God who enables. What is His is ours. In Jesus Christ, we have been granted all that pertains to life and godliness. That should change you. That should put joy in your heart. That should give you boldness in this life. This is the greatest gift, and it's the promise of the living God. And that is why the apostle can also then say in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray as we come to the table. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you again for the work of our Savior. We do pray, O Lord, that we would never be indifferent to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we do pray here at Covenant Church, you would continue to be a Pastor Biggs. Thank you so much for his years of service. We do pray that you would bless him with power from above and that you would be with him as he proclaims your word and put a hedge around him and his family. We're so thankful, Lord, for how you have blessed him. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with him. Thank you, O Lord, for how you have worked here this past decade in this place. We thank you, O Lord, for the elders who rule and for the deacons that serve. We thank you, O Lord, for how you add to our midst from youngest to oldest. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would be those here in this community, that we would be known as those who belong to Jesus Christ, and that we are those who have a living hope, that we are those who know and confess and live in light of the reality that in Jesus Christ we have been granted all that pertains to life and to godliness. We do pray, O Lord, that this would mark our church here, and we do pray, O Lord, that we would share this good news with others and invite them to come worship you. We do pray now, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and minds as we come to the table. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.